Well, I pray that everyone has had a good conference, and above all, my desire is, and our desire, Grace Place Farm, Brandy, myself, Jerry, and Tammy, everyone affiliated, we have more that are affiliated with Grace Place Farm and Ministries, that you would feel at home here. That's the number one objective that we try to do here, is to where you feel at rest. Because if you do not have rest, you cannot have peace. Without peace, can't have rest. So it works hand in hand. We want to welcome you here today. My name is Mark Blankenbeckler, and I live here. And the Lord has blessed me greatly, and He is worthy to be praised. And it's going to take me, if you've ever heard me speak before or haven't, it's going to take me a minute. I'm going to ease into it, okay? So a couple of things I want to do. I want to introduce again my fiance, Brandy Hollis. She's right back here. And her daughter, Miley, and her daughter, Courtney. And I want to also introduce my associate, one that helps me so much here at the farm and so many things, and also my very dear friend, is Jerry Dossett. Jerry, would you stand up? Now, you talk about somebody that's sold out to somebody. He's folded my clothes. I'm staying over there while my house has been taken over by women. He has folded my clothes. He finished washing them. He has cooked me breakfast. Guess what he's done? He's honored the Lord with service unto me. That's what he's done. Woo! Thank you, brother. And I also want someone to stand up. Is my right-hand person that helps me not only as one of my very best friends, she's also my office manager, and she is a rock that helps steady me, because believe you me, I will want to get out there a little bit, okay? And this is Tammy Loper. It's my office manager. So, with a team like this, amen? And you know what? The Word says, Jesus said, we say, if He be for us, who can be against us? But let me tell you something. If you don't have a team for you, it can be tough. And that's one thing that I really appreciate about Nancy is the sold out team for her. Amen. Slaves to her. Amen. Amen? Paul considered himself a slave to Christ. He said, I'm a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? That's what he said. What do we want to accomplish today? I want to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, let me tell you something. If I'm going to look like, and you guys, do you know where you're at? You're on Grace Place Farm. Now, what does a farm have? They have animals. And you're dealing with a man here, so I'm going to use animal terms, farm terms, and maybe even some construction terms. Is that fair enough? Okay? My ultimate goal is that the Lord would be in charge here today. Okay? Not my will, but His will be done. And my ultimate goal is a big goal for me personally. It's a momentous day today that I would allow the Holy Spirit to operate in truth and in freedom through me. Between this team right here, Brandy's a school teacher, Tammy's got degrees, she's office manager, Jerry's somewhat like a doctor. Let me tell you something. We could have made you up all kinds of things. And my brother's prayer today was, get this now, I'm not going to use the exact words that he prayed. Have you all ever heard that his prayer was that we would not try to baffle you with BS or dazzle you with brilliance, but come to you in truth and sincerity of the Word of God. And in honoring God, in humility Him. And it's humble day for me today. Okay? And it's all right if I look like a jackass out here today. But I want to be that jackass that Jesus rode is what I want to be. Amen. Think about that donkey. What a privilege. Think about it. I may look like the ass, but I want to be that ass that Jesus rode. Amen. That's what my goal is. And if I accomplish and we accomplish no more than that here today, I want to be who he guides. I want to be who he steers and who he directs. So let me tell you something. Every time you think about it, and you got it at Grace Place, if you think about that donkey, what a privilege to be a jackass. Because Jesus rode that donkey. Amen? And Father, I come to you, and we praise your mighty and glorious name. I bless the name of Jesus. I praise his holy name. Father, I bless you. I bless you. I bless you. I bless you. I bless you, Lord. And Father, I thank you for this opportunity to represent you here, Lord. Ooh, thank you, Jesus, for you are good and worthy of all praise. And Father, I just come to you and I thank you for saving me. God, thank you. I thank you for saving me, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And Father, I thank you for this plan and this purpose of this farm, Lord. Many years ago, Lord, if I didn't understand it when I was wanting to move, but you had me wait 9 years for this farm, Lord, in that little trailer up there in Appling, that you had a plan and you had a purpose. And Father, now many, many lives will be changed in this ministry. And Father, I thank you for a ministry. Point to Hope Ministries, Lord, is one that is trustworthy of you and your word and your name, Lord. And Father, we thank you for them. We honor you and we praise you. And I thank you for Nancy and Henry, Lord, and the whole staff and team, Lord. And we bless you, Father. And we honor you in the name of Jesus. Before I ever stepped foot in the lodge, after we had acquired the piece of property right here, and I'm going to share something real briefly and we're going to get into it. Before I ever stepped foot into it after we had acquired it, the first parcel was the horse barn and basically 17 acres up there. And then the second part was the lodge here and 2.5 acres. And I stood right out there at those steps. And if you notice that there's 5 columns out there, and 5 is the number of grace. If you take a look over at the house, there are 6 columns. That's the house the Lord gave me and provided me. That is the 6 is the number of man, 5 is the number of grace. And as I stood out there, I said, Lord, what would you have a man like me do with your place? And this is what he answered. He said, never let disease in my house. Now, I'm sitting right there, and I'm going through real quickly, and this was a matter of seconds like that. And I'm going to all the scriptures, trying to recall him, the one where he healed diseases. And the Lord knew I wasn't going to get it. And this is what he said to me. He said, as cancer is to the human body, so is religion to the body of Christ. Jesus. And when that young man got religious, the power of God come up on me. And I was either going to kick his hind end, or he was leaving here. But God stepped over and it all worked out. And I'm not going to tell you for a minute that I didn't want to knock the top of his head plumb off his shoulders. I did. I wanted to lay into him. And I could have probably used some scripture where the Lord made the whip, you know. Y'all get that? Well, anyway. But anyway, our ultimate goal here today is to accomplish what the Holy Spirit wants to accomplish. My workshop, and by the way, this room, this building, is actually called the Workshop of Grace Place Farm. If you were to pull up the permits with the county that we live in, it is labeled the Workshop of Grace Place Farm. Okay, it's considered a workshop. So again, as we go into this, war cry, overcoming evil with good. Now, I'm going to tell you real quickly, this was a tough one for me. And I'm going to tell you why. And I'm not making excuses. I was so intense. And the ones that I have mentioned and the ones that know me will tell you when I get zoned in on doing something, I don't back off of it. That's just how I am. I set my mind. We were going to get this thing ready. And I had a real hard time setting down. So we're going to get into this. I'm going to ask you, what is a war cry? So as we start and we say that our war cry, and this is to overcome evil with good, let me ask you, what is a war cry? Have you ever thought about that? And now I'm going to ask you another thing. What is your war cry? A war cry is a call, a cry, a word, a phrase, shouted in, charging on, rallying to attack, a battle cry, a slogan, a phrase, a motto used to unite. That's what a war cry is. So I asked you again. I'll ask myself, what is my war cry? What's my war cry to the world? Now I ask you, what is your war cry? Now while you're contemplating that or thinking about that, I'm going to ask you another question. What was Jesus's war cry? Remember, this is a farm. You're dealing with a guy that's a high-paid construction worker. The other day, Nancy said that I wore many hats. We do. We do a lot of different things. What was Jesus's war cry? And you remember, this is a workshop. What do? We work who? Together. Let me share with you what I feel like Jesus's workshop, what Jesus's war cry was or is. Jesus' war cry to the Father is Luke 22:42. It is also Mark 14:22-25. And this is it. Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And by the way, if it's Jesus's work, if it's Jesus's war cry, guess whose war cry it is? You might as well hold up your little Christ hand. Not my will, but your will be done. When those windows did not come in, I was patient at first, but after 5 dates that they did not meet it, I got a little aggravated. Because I wanted this place to look good. First of all, I wanted to honor God. Secondly, I wanted to honor Nancy. I wanted to honor Lisa. I wanted to honor everybody affiliated with that ministry. I got a little aggravated. I got a lot aggravated. Remember, I'm supposed to be dealing in true honesty here today. And I said to him a lot of things, and I tried to really make it, you know, professional. How in the world you? I never said no bad words though, but I thought them. How do y'all run a business like this? But Jesus's war cry is not my will, but your will be done, and he's directing that to the Father. So we have to assume that it's our work cry. War cry. Why am I keep going? Somebody needs to pray that off me right quick. Amen. But here's the deal on that. Our war cry is just not to be voiced, but it is required to be lived out. Dadgone it. Talk's cheap. That's the hard part. It's got to be lived out. One word should be our own personal war cry, along with what we said Jesus' war cry is. And our war cry should be Jesus. That's my war cry. The name above all names. The only name in which a man must confess to be saved. Jesus did the will of the Father for me. Amen. Not my will, Lord, but yours will be done. Because you know what? In Psalms 139, verse 16, the Lord had written a book for me. Did y'all ever read that in Psalms 139, verse 16, about the book that God penned and authored for us? That's got, it lists our members, it lists our destiny, it lists all the accomplishments, along with Jeremiah, what, 29:11? God was thinking of me, Jesus was thinking of me when he endured all that. If I do not endure the things that the enemy would put me through or that I would go through in a normal life, let me be blunt with you. Somebody's going to hell. Have you all ever been in a group of men where a bunch of junk's going on and somebody just stands up? Somebody's getting killed tonight. Has anybody ever been in that situation? That's not no pretty situation. Now, some of the older people in here might have been in that. That ain't no fun because somebody's going to get killed. And when you start living by the gun, you're apt to die by one. But the whole fact of it is, if I don't die to myself, somebody's going to hell. And the thing of it is, if you don't, somebody's going to hell. Hey, we're going to be real here. We're going to be real here. Colossians 1:27 says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Whose glory? God's glory.
Amen.
Christ in you, the hope of God's glory. The hope of glory. I heard something one night we're affiliated with a bunch of different ministries, and I was at a dinner one night. They asked us to come up, and we had helped them out. And the speaker got up, and very informal. It's cowboy church. Anybody ever been here to a cowboy church? It was a cowboy church. And I heard the speaker say, Chris Smith and Thompson said, when all else fails, open your mouth. When all else fails, open your mouth. In Luke 8:28, the demonic possessed person there, when he saw Jesus, he cried out, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" Hey, let me tell you something. Take note of that. When he saw Jesus, Jesus hadn't even opened his mouth. So what kind of witness I am? Do I always have to open my mouth? Remember, Christ in me, the hope of glory. So let's get in on our topic here. Overcoming evil with good. Romans 12:17-21. And Father, we come to you, we praise you, and we honor you. We thank you, Holy Spirit, sir. We welcome you here. We honor you, we praise you, we thank you, Lord. We praise you, we honor you, and we thank you in Jesus' name. If you want to turn in your Bibles to Romans 12:17-21, repay no one for evil, but take thought for what is honest, proper, and noble in the sight of everyone. Verse 18, if possible, as far as depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Verse 19, beloved, never avenge yourself, but leave the way open for wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Now let's take a look at that real quickly. If I go ahead and perform the vengeance, what am I being? Number one, it's a bad place to be. Has anybody in here besides me ever been disobedient to God? There ain't no fun in that. And let me tell you something. I want you to look at me, and I might ask you to do it again. Look at me. You're looking at the apple of God's eye. I'm his boy. He loves me. But he'll flat tire my hind end up. He is no respecter of persons. I'm of high status with Jesus. Very high. I'm so high of a status with Jesus
He shed that precious blood for me. If you think you're not high status with Jesus, you need to hear that blood cry out on your behalf. When you think that you're nobody, you need to listen to the blood of Jesus. Woo! Let me tell you one thing about that. He ain't shed that blood for nothing. And when we're not worthy, we don't feel worthy. Let me tell you something. His blood says you're worthy. His word says you're worthy. He calls me son. Amen? So let me tell you something. His blood cries out. And that's what he spoke to me this morning. He said, Mark, my blood cried out for you.
Amen.
You know, when you get so, you know, it's easy in ministry to get complicated. And like my brother's prayers, Lord, let us not baffle them with BS, dazzle them with brilliance. Let you do it. Let's be honest.
Amen.
His blood cried out for me. What a privilege. What an honor. Do I deserve it? Yes, sir. I deserve it all because his blood says I do. Think about it. And I used to say, I don't deserve nothing. Because I know what Romans 3:4 says. It says, let God be true and every man a liar. But let me tell you something. I'm not a liar no more. And I'm not a sinner. I'm a saint saved by the blood of Jesus. Amen. That's what we are. And you cannot be who you need to be unless you know who you are. You can't be what you are unless you know who you are. You can't be. If you don't know who you are, you can't be what you are. Amen? I am looking at the sons and daughters of the Most High God. Amen. That's what I'm looking at. I don't know what you're looking at. Some people look at dry bones. We see an army. Amen? Beloved, let's see that again. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave the way open for God's wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink, for by so doing, you will heap burning coals upon his head.
Amen.
The problem with heaping burning coals on somebody's head, when I get to do it and I start thinking about what I'm doing, I just want to go ahead and hit him with the shovel. Now, come on, I know y'all too. Amen. We got to be careful. Remember, when Jesus stood before Pilate, we'll get over to the scripture. What did he do? In one circumstance, open not his mouth. Woo! When you're sitting in a pot of boiling water, now I don't know about y'all, I like to holler for help. When the enemy is laying it on, it's hard not to come back with the most powerful thing there is words. Hey, is anybody in here besides me ever said anything that they can't ever take back? You know, scientists have proven that words endure forever. The Word of God endures forever. And we could quote it out of Peter, you know, like the flowers of the grasses in the hot sun, the flower will wither, but the words of God will, you know, love and the words of God will endure forever. We've got to be careful what we do. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals upon his head. Do not let yourself be overcome by evil, but overcome or master evil with good. Somebody kicking the snot out of you, it's hard not to retaliate. Amen? But first of all, what is evil and what is good? How are you going to overcome? How are you going to be involved with the two if we don't know what they are? And how are you going to use good if we don't know what it is and we don't have it? I assure you, if you don't have something that I need, or I don't have something you need, I can't give it to you. Amen? If you don't have it, you can't give it. You know, if they need $50 billion, they're not coming to me. They might one day, though. Amen. They're going to go to a man like Bill Gates. They ain't coming to me. But let me tell you something. If they need love, who are they going to come to? The question is, do we have what it takes to work with? You can't give something you don't have. Amen. That'll bust you all to pieces, won't it? Amen. That's a porcupine in a balloon factory. We're going to be real? What is the definition of evil? And I'm going to zoom down through this. A dictionary definition of evil is mortally reprehensibly sinful, wicked. Now you know why I have my... Nancy is not the only one that has a team on front, up front, okay? It is morally reprehensible, sinful, and wicked. The definition of evil in the Bible falls into two categories. Evil against one another, murder, theft, adultery, and you could go so on. And evil against God, idolatry, blasphemy, and the big one, unbelief. So we're establishing what evil is. If you're in a battle, what, you know, Nancy studies warfare. You've got to know you're an opponent. You've got to know your opponent, correct? I mean, really. First thing, when we go into bidding a job, we pray. But another thing that I do, I try to find out who I'm bidding against. Come on, stay with me. We've got to know things. From the prohibition against eating of the tree of knowledge of good and evil in the Garden of Eden to the destruction of Babylon. And you can find those in Genesis 2:9 and Revelation 18:2 that the Bible speaks of evil. You know, you got so many people in the world today that love to talk about heaven. And in the same sense, they'll turn around and say, I don't believe in a hell. Well, that's well and good. You can believe whatever you want to, but you know, why are you going to believe in one and not in the other when the same book says it? You know, I wouldn't believe none of it. Why believe any of it? Because if one part of it's wrong, it's a lie. Amen? If you're living by a way that you pick a scripture and you think it's true, and you go in and you look at that other scripture and you say it's not true, and that author penned both of them and you're going to use one and say, I don't believe that, and not use the other, you're a very unwise person. Because the fella is a liar from the beginning. You see what I'm saying? You can't sell that in a bar with a bunch of drunks. You can't. Think about it. And the reason I mentioned that, we have people dying going to hell representing religion and cults that pick and choose and say this scripture's true and this one's not. And I say, well, you say this author's lying here, but he's true over here, but you're betting your whole life on that. You're betting your eternity on this one being true and that one being wrong. Let's say he's wrong. The man's a liar. Don't believe none of it. Don't be that stupid. Are you getting me on this? Why are you going to risk your life on something you don't believe is true? And the Bible mentions evil. So we've set up a precedent somewhat what evil is. So let's look. Goodness has existed as an attribute of God from all eternity. Good. Somebody spell God for me. G. Trigger the Wonder Horse. Back when I was a kid, they'd bring a horse and he'd stomp his feet. Y'all remember those things? Okay. G. O. D. And I'm not trying to insult anybody here. Add 10 in there. A multiple of good. Add 10 to God, you got what? Good. He's all good. He's extra good. He's so good we can't even describe him. And what we say here at the farm, he's gooder than honey. He is gooder than honey. Amen. Goodness has existed as an attribute of God from all eternity. While God is perfectly holy and just, he is also perfectly good.
So we're finding out a little bit what good is. Okay? God is good all the time. How many times that? I'll say God, and boy, they'll echo me down. God is good. So, too, has goodness. All right, let me back up. Just as God has always existed, so too has goodness, as it is a facet. What do you say that? A facet of God's only character. That is His only character, being good. So if we want to know what good is, we simply have God. Is that fair enough? A lot of times in my travels or in my way of thinking, I'll figure out my works is good. Well, I helped him a little bit. I'd give the bum a ride or whatever. But did I give him what was truly good? Are you staying with me? I mean, we can give what we think's good, but we have to establish what really is good and what is evil. Let's move on right here. Just as God has always existed, so too has goodness as a facet of God's holy character. The same cannot be said for evil. Now, hang with me here. And I'm sure there's a lot that you can add to this. Evil came into being with rebellion of Satan and subsequently entered the physical universe with the fall of Adam. As a Christian faith defender, this gentleman's name is Greg Coggle, he has said, human freedom was used in such a way as to diminish the goodness in the world, and that the diminution or lacking, that lack of goodness, that's what we call evil. In a country term, the way I see it, I would say watered down good. Is that fair enough? But if you water something down, it's no longer what? It's no longer pure. It's not the real deal. Is that, you getting this? So we really got to know what's good, and we got a pretty good idea of what evil is. We've talked about it. And that's what we call evil. A watered down or a lacking goodness. When God created Adam, he created him good, but he also created him free. Whew. Man, freedom can be tough. You know why it can be tough? Because I'm free to do whatever I choose. Man, with freedom comes responsibility. While evil is certainly real, it is important to recognize that evil does not have existence in and of itself. The reason I'm going over this, I thought this was pretty good. Rather, it only exists as a provocation or a parasite on the good. How many have ever had a tick or a leech on them? Amen? Try to suck the very life right out of you. What it's trying to do is trying to suck that good out of you. It exists the same way that a wound exists on an arm or as rust exists on a car. The rust cannot exist on its own any more than the cold can without the existence of heat, or darkness can exist without the essence of light. Despite the horrible effects of evil on our world, the Christian believer can take comfort in the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can take comfort in the words that Christ spoke to us, recorded for us in the Gospel of John. I have told you these things so that you may have peace in this world. And in this world, you will have trouble. You know, the book of John chapter 17 says that we are not of this world. Y'all caught that, I'm sure. Jesus says, I am not of this world. They are not of this world. Hey, this is not our home. The earth is not our home. Amen. I'm seated with him, Ephesians 2, what is it, 2:4, 2:7? I'm seated with him in heavenly places. I just get the luxury of being in two places. I've got a heavenly mindset when I'm focusing on those two green eyes of Jesus back there. I've got a heavenly mindset. I've got the Spirit of God that indwells on me that I have to operate in this world. Amen? It's Scripture. And that Scripture was John 16:33. More importantly, when we look forward with great anticipation to our home in heaven, where the ultimate evil, death, will finally be destroyed, along with the mourning, crying, and pain, which is inevitably, which it produces evil. Okay? And that's Revelation 21:4. All right, let's look at our scriptures. Romans 12:17. Repay no one for evil, but take thought for which is honest, proper, and noble in the sight of everyone. All right, some things that we have here that we work at. Never pay back evil for evil to any man. Is that fair enough? Is that hard to do sometimes?
Yes.
It is hard. It is hard. It's real hard, and we will not accomplish it if we've got our mindset and our eyes on the circumstance. We have to have our eyes on those two green eyes on that wall back there. That are the gracious eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, what happened to Peter when he was walking toward Jesus and took and the storms came and he was walking? What happened? He started sinking. When we take our eyes off, and a lot of people say a lot of different things about that, but there's so many lessons in that. Provide things that are honest in the sight of all men. Wow. And let me tell you something, if we're providing things honest in the sight of all men, we can't live and act like the Joneses. We've got to be who we're created to be. You know, I use this. I used to tell people all the time that I was going to get a gut to butt transplant. Does that shock y'all? And I was going to take the hair off the back of my back and have it put on the top of my head. And I wasn't leaving my kids nothing. I used to say that all the time. But I started thinking about that, and I really actually thought about it. Tammy will tell you, I actually thought about doing some of that. Laugh if you want to. Told you I was going to be honest. But see, this is who God made me. And it tells me in Scripture right here, provide things honest in the sight of all men. And when I start doing things that are not honest, I'm being, that word again, obedience is greater than what? Let me tell you something. If there's one blessing that I could bless anybody in here, you never want to fall into disobedience with the loving God. Disobedience for a child is no place to be, because he knows the woodshed, he knows every tactics of it, he knows every in and out of it, and let me tell you something, his hand is not short. Amen? And let me tell you something, he will allow you to be corrected. I don't like that. Even though you're supposed to find joy in that, you know. Okay. Another one, do not live beyond your means. And it applies more to finances. In other words, one of the biggest mistakes that we can make is trying to be something in the body of Christ that we're not. Because we actually fall into religion. We fall into dishonoring God. You name it. When we're not humble before the Almighty God. Think about it. Don't pretend to be something you're not. Romans 12:18. If possible, as far as depends on you, live at peace with everyone. There was a thing going on, I can't remember which incidents here, and I was talking to Brandy on the phone one night, and we worked over here some nights to 12, some nights every night almost 11, trying to, you know, get this done, and I was real extremely tired. I did not realize how tired I was, and I've worked all my life, and I had wrenched my mat. I couldn't go no more. And somebody had done something, and I made a comment, man, I just want to smack him or something like that. And she said, you know, you're not supposed to do that. I said, but it'll make my flesh feel so much better. How many in here that are married just wanted to smack your husband or your husband wanted to smack your wife? All right, thank you, Miss Robinette, for being the only honest person in here. It would make my flesh. I told her, I said, it'll just make my body feel better if I just cold cock him. But did I? No, I didn't. And I didn't say nothing. But it would have actually made this flesh feel better. Just one little short rabbit jab in the nose. Now, you know, y'all don't have to act like y'all are not real now. I mean, so we must live at peace with everyone. We are responsible for ourselves. Gosh, I hate that sometimes. We also are responsible for the decisions and choices we make. What we do today determines the outcome for tomorrow. That is one thing that I've taught my children ever since they were small. What you do today determines the outcome for tomorrow. Along with that, and I never wanted to hear it, and I heard it, peace is a choice. And you know, love is a choice. Amen? It sure does help you when the God gives you a love, though, doesn't it? Amen? Now, when we received the Spirit of God, we received all love. Amen? How much coal am I trying to throw on that and keep it down? Or how much dust? Think about that a little bit. Romans 12:19. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave the way open for God's wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. When we seek revenge, we are being disobedient to God's word. Can't say it again. I say this with my heart. Don't fall into disobedience. And I'm going to tell you what it's going to cost you. This is for somebody in here. I'm not saying you're being disobedient, but when it comes to you, it'll cost you years. It'll cost you years with the Lord. I'm telling you. I can tell you firsthand. It takes your walk. In other words, God's got a book. I quoted the scripture, Psalms 139:16, Jeremiah 29:11. He's got records. God is all records. Let me tell you something. We think that we're records. He's all records. I'm sure he turns over. Let's see where old Marky Boy is, my boy. Let's see where he is that day. And when you are disobedient with him, and that is sin, let me tell you something. That area gets, you go back a little bit. You get on hold. I committed a sin before God that a lot of people wouldn't even commit sin, but God had told me in the night watch not to do this. And I'm not even going to mention it. But I did it. It cost me 2 years. Let me tell you something. God's serious, folks. He's serious. And he loves this boy. He loves me. And I say this all the time, and we've seen him do it. He'll make a way
like there is no way. He'll make a way for me like the parting of the Red Sea. You don't think he won't, you need to run with me and you watch what don't happen. Is that not right, girl? He'll make a way for me. But let me tell you something, he'll flat tear me up too. He'll tear me out of the frame. And that's no place to be. You don't want to be in that. And you do not want to be caught in some years. You do not want to be that. Because he is the perfect good. He is the perfect loving father. He doesn't do like Mark. Say one thing and enforce on discipline. What's the toughest love you can give? Tough love. It's the hardest for us to give is tough love. God's not like that. We read earlier, he is all perfect. He is perfectly good. He doesn't make mistakes. As we said in Romans 12:19, beloved, never avenge yourself, but leave the way open for God's wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. When we seek self-revenge, we're being disobedient to God's word. As we said, when we judge others, we follow self-righteousness. That's a stinky situation. You know what the book of Isaiah says about self-righteousness. Amen? Does everybody know that? It's a bad, bad thing. It's putrefied bad rags on wounds, diseased wounds. I'll cut it lightly there. Self-righteousness. What's in the church? What's in the church today that people don't come? The bony finger of self-righteousness and the long, narrow nose of condemnation. It's costing people to go to hell. Romans 12:20. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals upon his head. Let's hit a scripture reference to that. But if your enemy is hungry, how easy is it to buy a loaf of bread and a pack of Oscar Mayer bologna? You got a dollar and a half. That's great. That's great. But 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and I'm not going to quote it all, but it says that you and I have the mind of Christ. If he's hungry, you can give him that bologna sandwich and a water and a cookie real quick, and you've satisfied his natural desire, but he's needing more than that. The reason that he's hungry to start with, he's not fulfilled spiritually. If you've ever done street ministry, 90% of the people who are on the street are right where they want to be. And if you keep throwing your money out there to get that 90%, you're messing up. Because 90% of them are out there for the party. And when you do street ministry, you got to have discernment. I'm telling you. He is hungry for what his life purpose is. He's hungry for what your war cry is. He just don't know it. What's your war cry? Jesus. And if you've got Jesus in you, you've got love in you. You've got the perfect love in you. The only problem of it is that love might be like that little racer, and the rest of it might be like, you could say the rest of it's Mark. We've got to get to where that love in us by seeking God in his word out and in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. We've got to let that eraser get big, 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 big. Because I assure you, you're not going to overcome evil unless you got good in you, unless you got the love of God in you. And you can't spend or give something you don't have. Is that fair enough? I overheard the circumstance, Miss Robinette, your daughter was talking. There she is. Come up here, sweetie. She was talking. She was on a mission trip. It was more than a mission trip in Africa. And they took the kids in. Just bear with me a minute. They were students. And they went to this village that had witchcraft, voodoo, the whole nine yards.
and they had instructed, there was some students or people from, young people from Holland, and they were instructed not to go down there to where that man and woman or whoever they were practiced witchcraft or voodoo. They didn't listen to them. And they went in there, and one of the guys was basically in a coma, had to fly him back to Holland for 2 weeks. You know, he went in there, and that was a good deal. He went in there on his own accord. He went in there with a racer-type love in him and power of God, and he didn't receive instruction by the Holy Spirit to go in there and do what he did. And let me tell you something, guess where he ended? And when we try to operate in our own power in lieu of God's power, that cat landed on his back. So be careful. We want to take on and do all this work, but we want to do it in our power. And there's one thing, thank you, sweetie, there's one thing that you cannot do, and I've tried to do it. They had me a thing here several years ago. I think Brandy was here years ago. It said, Mark, mighty man of God. They threw a big party for me. They'd appreciate it. Tammy was here, I think. They threw this big tent and said, Mark, mighty man of God. Let me tell you one thing. You can't do. That was the biggest, craziest thing ever was. You cannot counterfeit, fake a relationship with Almighty God. You can't do it. And how do you get an intimate relationship with God? You got to get down on your knees and you got to spend time with Him. And you got to give parts of old Mark in there that want to hang in like a dadgone elastic rubber band. And you got to make room for Him. And let me tell you something, I'm still struggling today with that. I'll be honest with you. But let me tell you something. He is merciful. He is merciful. So when your enemy is hungry, you can not only buy him that bologna sandwich or feed him, but we've got to give him what he's really hungry for. Has anybody ever encountered someone that just was like a tank to get to talk to? In other words, they had an armor and a fortress about them, and you couldn't get a shot in on them. Has anybody ever tried to witness to somebody like that? See, we're trying to witness and do the Lord's work on our own merit, so to speak. But if we will remember 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that we have the mind of Christ, and we will ask the Lord for inside information. And you take that, and let me tell you something, that inside information will not only open up the hatch on that tank, it'll drop the bomb in there that will drop that guy to his knees. And you drop a word of knowledge, a word of wisdom on him, or you drop the word that the Lord... See, we want to fight this on our own battle. We want to try to fight and overcome evil with us. You got to overcome evil with the love of God. In Matthew chapter 4... Verse 4 and Luke 4:4, both of them right together. How did Jesus battle Satan, who is evil? How did he do it? He did it with the word of God. Now get this. He said in Luke 4:4, in Matthew 4:4, he said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Father." Let me tell you something. Just because they're not in that book don't mean they're not from God. Go! You drop a bomb on him and you watch that big boy hit the ground. We've had the Lord give us a word of knowledge, a word of wisdom, or you get up in front of their face. And let me tell you something. It says right here, if he is hungry, feed him. It don't say just food. You've got to give him God things. You've got to prophesy over this boy. You know why we're standing right here today? Because a prophetic word determined every bit of this. I ain't going to tell you no lie. I ain't got to. I ain't got to lie to you. A prophetic word secured every bit of this. I'm telling you. And when you start prophesying over someone what God says about them, what God says in Psalms 139, 16, you start getting downloading, letting the Holy Spirit tell you what he wrote in that book for that cat. That cat might look like this and smell like that and say that, but when you tell him that he is a keeper of God's little children, and that God is going to do this and God is going to do that, and that God will use him in a mighty way, let me tell you something. You're giving him hope. You're overcoming that evil. It not only says to feed him, I challenge you, what are you feeding? Are you just giving him a loaf of bread and a bag of bologna, or a bag of bread and a pack of bologna? You got to give him God's word. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Father. And it says, if he's thirsty, give him a drink. Let me tell you something. Those people out on the street are not only thirsty for that jug of wine and that can of Old English. They're thirsty for God's will in their life. And how can I say that? Because my Father made them that way. He put a measure of faith in every man. It was a setup. When God made you, he set it up to his condition. Because it says in the word that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess the things above the earth, the things on the earth, blah, blah, blah. They will honor him. They will bow before him. It's a setup. So it's in them. So what are we feeding them, and what are we giving them to drink? Amen? A lot of people just want friendship. They don't want to be, you know, I think Bill Johnson put it this way. When you're talking or prophesying over a guy that, you know, is so down and out, you don't need to be telling him all that junk. You need to be giving him something to live for. It's quite apparent what mess he's in. Hello? You need to give him what God wrote for him. Right. Amen. That he's got a Savior, that he's got a Redeemer. Let's see what Jesus gave in a situation. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. Romans 5:8. This is what Christ did for each one of us. Romans 5:7-8. Now it is an extraordinary thing for one to give his life even for an upright man, though perhaps for a noble and lovable and generous benefactor, someone might even dare die. But God shows and clearly proves his love for us by the fact that we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So when that evil person, it comes at me, here's the bottom line. Am I willing to die for him? Whew! Because I assure you, everything in the Bible that Jesus did, you're to do. Everything that he wrote in that Bible is for Marky Boy. If you don't take it that way, I ask you to please humbly relook at it. Everything that Jesus does in the Gospels as a demonstration of his earthly life, God manifested in the flesh, right? We all believe that. Looky here, everything that he does, you're required to do. Am I willing to die? Who did Jesus die for? Everyone, right, Brother Tom? All past, present, future, right? And he put our sins as far as the east is from the west. How far is that? Long daggone way. Now, here's the deal. If I don't die to myself, that cat going to hell. We ain't going to sugarcoat it. So does Mark love me? The bottom line of the whole thing, overcoming evil with good, is Mark still in love with Mark and not willing to give up to let love come up in me and override? The thing of it is that Mark still sometimes loves himself more than he loves the Lord Jesus. Truth hurts. But let me tell you one thing. Truth sets you free. What is it? John 8, 28. But if I am not willing to die to myself, everyone that I encounter, hey, let me tell you something. If you think it's by chance that you just meet that, you need to come out here and we need to have a long talk. It's not by chance that you meet the people that you meet. It's all a setup of God. Amen. You don't think God in His sovereignty and righteousness can't make your tire go flat? That He can't have somebody sideswipe you or whatever it may be? I'm telling you, He will use, what is His will? That all men would come to the saving knowledge of His Son. And He's not slack. As some men, you know, concerning His promise, as some men count slackness. That all men would come, what? To repentance, to salvation. That's God's will. But when we are not willing to die to ourselves, to let the true love overcome evil, somebody's going to hell. Because when Jesus died, He died, as Brother Tom said, for all. He died for all. And if He hadn't did that, look at all the situation we'd be in. So we're required to do that. Is everybody getting that? Yeah. And it's not easy. You don't think me tired and wore out working 20 hours a day out here? These guys will tell you. Man, I said, Lord, I about had it. I about had it. Not only that, everything else we got going. Am I willing to let Mark die and let the Lord live? Think about it. Think about it. Think about it. John 4, 13 through 14 in Amplifies. Jesus answered her, and it's talking about the woman at the well. How many love that story? Did anybody ever read the whole story of what actually happened to the woman at the well? You ever read that? She became the greatest evangelist of all time. Amen? I challenge you to read and find out on that. Jesus answered her and said, all who drink of this water will be thirsty again. In other words, when you feed that cat out there on the street and give him that bologna sandwich and give him that drink or whoever you may encounter or the richest man in Augusta. You know, we deal with a lot of rich people, rich folks. We do. I get to talk to them all the time. I respect them. I honor them. Hey, I want some of their goodness. Amen. But let me one thing. I never lie to them and I never cheat them and I never steal from them. I don't ever drink with them. I don't conform my ways to His ways. Amen. Amen? We don't buy whiskey. We'll buy you a food. We'll buy you dinner in a minute. We ain't buying no alcohol. We ain't taking you nowhere to pamper you. But let me tell you something. I will listen to how that man got where he is. And I will witness to them. So as we give out the food in the natural and the physical, and the water in the natural physical. Look here what Jesus says in John. Jesus answered her, all who drink this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst no more. Let me ask you this. What kind of water are you giving them? Water and satisfying thirst is a requirement for good over evil. You just read it. Right, brother? It says, give them food. Give them drink. But what kind of water are you giving them? Are you giving them your water? Or are you giving them Jesus juice? You know what Jesus juice is? You cut Jesus if you just open up, dissect. You know what held Jesus on the cross? I'll tell you what held Jesus on the cross. What was in Him held Him on the cross? Love. What held Jesus on the cross? You cut Him any way there was. All it was love. Amen? Because the Bible says He did not do His own will. He was in the complete, fulfilled will of the Father. Can you show me anywhere in the Bible where Jesus ever thought about what He was doing? Well, maybe I think we ought to do this today. Maybe I don't think I should have done that. I don't think I should have had old Tommy go over there and talk to those guys over there. They were a little bit rough for him. You can't show me anywhere in the Bible where Jesus thought about what he was doing. You know why he was like this? As I'm watching Jesus' eyes back there on that wall in green. Look at here. He was totally like this with the Father. Amen? What kind of drink are you giving them out there? Hey, when I ask you a question, all of it comes, what kind of drink am I giving them? Amen? I have eternal life in me. I got the water in me. Remember who my war cry is. My war cry is one word, Jesus. And let me tell you something. Do you voice that war cry all the time? No, you don't. 95% of the time, you don't say nothing. Jesus didn't even, and we covered it. He didn't even protect himself. He didn't even take up for himself. In Luke 8:28, he didn't. So what kind of water am I giving him? So let's get over right here. Lisa, how much time have I got? Okay. I want to share something with you all. I want you to turn over to 2 Kings chapter 5, and we're going to go. I want you to read verses 1, 2, and 3. And this is one of my most favorite scriptures in the Bible, and we've talked about overcoming evil with good. First of all, you cannot give something you don't have. If you don't have good, you're not going to overcome evil. Jesus overcame evil with good in Matthew 4, you know, the first parts of Matthew 4 and Luke 4. What did he overcome it with? He overcome it with total good, the Word of God. So in this workshop, we've established what's good and what's evil. Now I'm going to give you an illustration in God's Word of good overcoming evil. Now, you could get in the Bible, especially a study Bible, and they would give you a lot of different examples. Another example of good overcoming evil was Joseph. That cat caught it. I mean, how long does anybody in here know the amount of time that Joseph was persecuted and went through evil for the overcoming of evil? 13 years. Woo! That's a long trial. And if Joseph had not overcome evil with good, guess what would have happened? House of Israel would have suffered annihilation. Amen? What about Daniel? Jesus endured and gave good for evil for every man, woman, and child ever to be created. Is that fair enough? But let's look at this circumstance right here, and it's a very dear scripture to me. 2 Kings chapter 5. And I'm going to go down through here real slowly. Naaman, commander of the army, and the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master. I'm going to read that again. Now Naaman, commander of the army, and I said, and the king, that's why I backed up, I didn't have my little glasses on. Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, who was the king. Because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria, he was a mighty man of valor, but also a leper. And back in that day, in the Old Testament, if you had leprosy, you were unclean. Is that fair enough? You can get in it in Leviticus and Deuteronomy. We know that. So if they were unclean, they were somewhat corrupt with sin. Is that fair? Okay. Verse 2. And the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel, and she waited on Naaman's wife. Verse 3. Then she said to her mistress, "If only my master," and she's talking about Naaman, "were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy." So let's look at it just a minute. At that time, the most powerful man in the world was Naaman. You say, "Wait a minute, Mark. Wait a minute, Mark. What about the king?" The king was only powerful and in charge because Naaman had humbled himself before the king. If you control the army, you control everything. Naaman had submitted, and he was a humble man to the king, which thus made the king the highest ranking man in the world at that time. Now get this, hang with me. He was an honorable man. And if you go on in the story, the little Jew girl, the little handmaiden, the little maiden had told Naaman's wife, what did she say? "If he could be with the man of God, God will heal him." Now, and later on in the story, here Naaman, he gets his clothes and he gets his gold and he goes to the king and he gets a letter, right? And he goes up to the king of Israel at that time. Y'all know the story, right? And he goes over to the prophet's house and the prophet tells him to go wash in the River Jordan, right? "Help me out here." And he said, "I could have did that in the other river." Why? And he gets mad. Then his servants basically tell him, "Master, if he would have told you to go to the Empire State Building and jump off, you would have done it." In other words, if he'd have told you something very, very crazy, or "get all the camels up here, do whatever, and I'll heal you," all he did was tell you a simple thing, and you're not willing to do it. So please do it. And he goes down there and dips in, what, 7 times, wasn't it? And he's restored, and the Bible says that his skin was that of snow, wasn't it? God healed him. And as an end result, the negotiations of the most powerful empire in the world at that time, they came in relationship with Israel because they were going to attack God's chosen people. And they would have annihilated them. Now get this. But through him being healed, Israel was somewhat safe. They were saved. Y'all listening to me? So how did it start? It started that a little bitty girl, woo, died to herself. I ain't telling him nothing. You think that girl was being held? You think she liked it there? She was stolen. And let me tell you something. If you get over in the Old Testament, when they raided, they normally killed a lot of people. Do you think the girl had something to be resentful about? It's hard to tell what happened on the journey down there. Start opening your minds up. This little girl was taken captive. But I think of the Bible scripture, it says, you know, when you're out on the job, it says to honor your earthly master as in service unto the Lord. But this little girl being held captive in here, and she referred to Naaman as her Lord. She said, "Only if my Lord can get with the prophet, God will heal him." And by her dying to herself, overcoming evil with good, guess who was saved? The whole house of Israel. Think about it. It started with one little girl. That's my most favorite person in the Bible right there, is that little girl. Think about it. I don't know if you've ever caught that. I pray you have. Man, when women get down, think about what this little girl did. And another illustration, think of it. She died. If anybody had a right to be resentful, D, she could have been. Think about it. But she wasn't. She wasn't. And all of Israel was saved. And when Joseph was going through that trial, you think, I mean, he went through it. Captive, prisoner. Think about it. But as an end result, not only the remaining world was saved through Joseph, through his way that he, well, probably the whole world because of his rationing of food. Think about it. So we look at a situation with Jesus. Jesus overcame evil with good, that Mark might live and live eternally. And if you don't look at it on a personal basis, you're missing everything. It's personal. It's personal. So what is Satan's goal? Do not let yourself be overcome by evil, but overcome or master evil with good. What is Satan's goal? To destroy God's most loved creation, you. I was laid right back there in that corner, and I'd got sick again, and I was at the point of death. My heart, that when I got to the hospital, I think it was beating 214 times. Yeah, I really wasn't sick. It was just an attack. And I was whining to the Lord, and I was in that bed, and it was just concrete. It was just, we had a heater in here, and I lived over here. I lived in that corner for 3 years right there until the Lord opened up the house. This whole estate was in foreclosure, and they broke it up in parcels trying to sell it. And I started whining to the Lord, and the Lord spoke to me. This is what he said. He said, John 10:10. You know what I said to him? Lord, I know John 10:10. You want me to quote it? My heart was beating 200 by then. I don't know what it was up to. And you know what he basically downloaded in me? He said, Mark, he does that. I quoted it for the Lord. The thief cometh not but to steal, kill, and destroy. But you come, Lord, to give life and give it more abundantly. He said, Mark, that's what he does. Don't take it personal. Get up and go to the hospital. What does Satan do? Come on, hang with me now. I'm going to drop a bomb on you. He does what the Word of God says he'll do. If the Word of God says that the thief cometh not but to steal, kill, and destroy, what do you think he's going to do? Don't take it personal. He's doing what he does. I learned a very valuable lesson because I was whining. Oh, he's trying to kill me again. He's trying to get me again. And I started quoting, greater is he that is in me than he that is of the world. Amen. Are we going to overcome evil with good? We cannot overcome evil with ourselves. We have to overcome evil with Jesus' juice. And that is the love of God. Because the love of God, what does it do? It never fails. Amen. What is God's goal? We know what Satan's goal is. We started this out. What is evil? What is good? What is Satan's goal? To destroy the most loved creation that he has, and that is you. And I want you to hold your hand up and say, Lord, I'm your most valuable creation. You didn't make a mistake. All right, what is God's goal? To bring glory to himself through man's redemption. Amen? When we show kindness and goodness of our God to our enemies, we paint a fresh picture, just like Dee and the other artist. Was she in here? Diana, when they paint, they paint a fresh impression
of what's in their mind. Okay, what's in the mind of God is that we would glorify Him. Amen? Not of our own accord. He give us everything to do it. We paint a fresh picture of God's great grace for all to see. And through the grace that we offer to our enemies, remember the grace that Jesus offered to His enemies. Remember the grace that Joseph offered. Remember the grace that the little handmaid offered. When we do that, we allow someone to be saved. Think about it. All right, what do you have to have on the scene for salvation? Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace you are saved through faith. Let me tell you something. If grace is not on the scene, you ain't going to have no salvation. Check it off, Jack. It ain't happening. When David went to the brook of Kidron and that old big devil was out there, how many stones did David get? He went in that pass, he picked up 5 smooth stones out of the brook of Kidron. Guess what was with him when he went like this? Grace. But it only took one. But let me tell you something, he had 5 with him. Think about it. In John chapter 5, when they entered Solomon's porch, the pool of Bethesda, what would happen? We're talking just a little on grace. I'm sure she's probably already covered it. The deal was, when you entered and down there in the pool, at a certain time of the year, the angel would stir the water. And the first one in got healed, right? They entered by grace. 5 porches. You getting that? Let me tell you something. Grace is everything. I'm sure grace is everything. Grace is everything. So we paint, when we yield and die to ourselves and let the love of God come about us, we offer grace to our enemies that they may come to desire, believe in, and accept the grace of God. Amen? And you know, one another favorite part that I really love, and we're going to finish it out. How many in here like Peter in the Bible? You know, you can say what you want to about Peter, but let me tell you something. Better not be throwing too many stones at Peter. If you're throwing one at him, I can throw 50 at you. That cat was a mighty man of God. But you know, Jesus had already went through His death, His burial, His resurrection, and He had come back to the boys. I like to call His disciples the boys. They were out, and Peter took the gang out, the boys out there fishing, right? And it was His third appearance to the disciples. And they were out in the boat, and John seen that it was Jesus, and Peter was out there in the boat, and Jesus, are you catching anything? Boys, you catch anything? And Jesus had done had breakfast ready. He had fish cooking, and He had bread baking, right? Y'all remember the story? And that's where old Peter, I've never figured out why Peter put his clothes, Peter is said that he was somewhat naked. In other words, he had his work boxers on. Right? But Peter clothed himself to dive in the water. You ever thought that? And then, turn over there, John chapter 21. Verse 15 through 17. And we're going to get to the real deal of what good is. John chapter 21. Verse 17. And we started this workshop, War Cry. My question to you is, what is your war cry? Are you crying with your voice? Mark? Is Mark crying with his voice? Or is he crying with Jesus' voice? And what is good?
John 21, verse 15. When they had eaten, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, I'm going to read this in the Amplified, do you love me more than these? And the type of love that he was using there was reasoning, intentional, spiritual devotion. It was the perfect love of God, okay? It was what we call agape love. And he said to him, yes, Lord. You know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. So Jesus asked him if he loved him with the agape type love, the perfect love of God toward man. But Peter answered him in a touchy-feely friendship type love. You getting that? Verse 16, and then Jesus right prior on 15 right there, he said to him, feed my lambs. And you notice we got lambs right here. Do you know that you're assigned to feed lambs? What are you to feed them? You're to feed them bread, the bologna sandwich, the Kool-Aid. You're to feed them also God's word, God's supernatural words for you to them. There's a lot to feed them. And those are his lambs. All right, verse 16. Again, he said to him the second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And that type love again. Intentional, spiritual devotion as one loves the Father. Agape, as we refer to somewhat as agape love. The perfect love of God. Okay? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he was basically saying, yes, I have a deep, instinctive, personal friendship, close friend type love for you, Jesus. And he said to him, it's what Jesus said to Peter. He said, shepherd my sheep. Okay? Then verse 17. So you got two times. Jesus asked Peter if he loves him, and does he love him with the agape type love? And Peter answered him, in words, saying, yes, I love you, but with the, what was it, phileo type love. Is that right? You getting that? Yeah, I love you as a friend. So my question to you, and I'm going to go on down, how are we loving the world? If we're going to overcome evil with good, what type of good do I have in me? You catching this? Because I assure you, if you don't have the right type good in you, you're going to end up like that cat did from Holland that tried to go in there and do something he wasn't empowered to do. He went in there, you know, to exchange something, and he didn't have it in it. In other words, he toted $10 in when he needed a million. Is that fair enough? The third time, he said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And the third time when Jesus asked him this, he asked him in the phileo love, using the phileo love. He said, Simon, John, do you love me? With a deep and sensitive personal affection for me type love as a close friend. Peter was grieved. Peter was grieved. He was saddened and he was hurt that he should ask him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you, that I have a deep, instinctive, personal, affectional love for you as a close friend. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. That was a turning point in Peter's life when he realized that he did not have the love of God to do God's work. My question to Mark, and you jump in there if you want to, is do I have the type of love it takes to overcome evil with good? You getting this? Because you can't go elephant hunting with a 22 rifle, folks. Try it. You might not like it. This is serious business. We got to get on our prayer closets and do I have the right type love? Amen? And if you take notice, that from that time on, when Peter realized by that simple words from Jesus and the way that he handled that situation, Peter's whole ministry, whole purpose, whole plan, whole passion, and whole provision was changed. Peter was a mighty man of God. Peter humbled himself so much, even at his death. You know, Jesus had prophesied and predicted his death. But Peter said, you know, crucify me upside down. I'm not worthy to be crucified like my master, my Savior. But from that point on, when Peter realized that he did not have the right type love, everything changed. So how are we overcoming evil? In my own will or God's will? Amen? I thank you so much for your patience, and let's go ahead and close in prayer. And Father, we thank you. We thank you for this day, Lord. We thank you that we could come together here and just honor your name, Father. And Father, we thank you for each one here. I thank you for their patience, Lord. And Father, I thank you for you, Lord, for you are good and worthy of all praise, Lord. And Father, we just bless your name. We just bless your name. And Father, we thank you that you gave us all that we need, Lord. And Father, we just, as Eric said it to the other day, Lord, and it caught my ear, and I've said it many times, what this basically comes down to as far as overcoming evil with good is a simple statement. And my dear big brother said it. He said, less of me, Lord, and more of you. And Father, we hold that up to you, and we praise you, and we thank you. And I speak blessings upon this house, Father. I speak blessings upon the ones here, Father. I speak blessings of words of wisdom, discernment. I speak the prophetic word upon their lives, Lord, that they will hear and give, Father. The more that is given, the more that you will give, Lord, and that we will get words of wisdom, words of knowledge, Father, to be able to drop that bomb on the inside of the ones that are also hard, Father. But, Father, most of all, that your love would rule, your perfect love, Father, would rule and reign in our lives, that we would allow it, that we would not resist it, that we would not obstruct it to overcome the world. And we praise you and we honor you in Jesus' name. Amen.